commentator comes to these closing words of James and makes the comment that James is encouraging believers to pray by describing various situations in which God answers prayer. We can see that for ourselves. You look there at verse 13, and prayer is made for the suffering. It says, is any among you afflicted? If you go on in the section and you look at the verses 14 and 15, you see that prayer is being made for those who are sick, for those who are unwell. If you continue in that little section, you'll see in verses 17 and 18, mention is made of the prophet Elijah and the account there of Israel going astray and the prayers of Elijah and the rain being stopped and then the rain being given again. And Elijah there, he was praying on behalf of his nation. And so we see these various incidents when God answers prayer for the suffering, for the sick, for the nation as a whole. Of course, we remember that Scripture as a whole teaches us God is absolutely sovereign. He will answer our prayers according to His own will. We are commanded in Scripture to pray. We are commanded to pray specifically, but we must always be submitting to the sovereign will of God even as we offer those prayers. In verse 16, we have that little clause, that phrase that many of us have learned from a child, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And James is encouraging God's people to pray. He's commanding them to be at prayer. It is the first of these incidences that we want to focus our attention on this evening. We see the prayer for the suffering there in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. We want to consider the verse in its entirety, and the verse goes on. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. As we focus our attention this evening, just for a few moments on this verse 13 then, we take the title, Responding to the Ups and Downs of Life. As Christians, as believers, we have instruction here. This is how we are to respond to the ups and to the downs we experience in the Christian life. What do we see firstly? We see our response to difficulty. As believers, as Christians, we see in verse 13 the response we should have when we come up against difficulty and trial and hardship. Verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? The question is posed, then the answer is given, let him pray. Our response as believers to difficulty. Immediately then, believer, we are confronted with the reality that Christians, God's people, have to face hardships. Christians have difficulties. Christians have to face trials. The sad reality is that too many people have been deceived. There are those today, particularly in the United States of America, and they would portray themselves to be Christian teachers and preachers, and they peddle false gospels. They have huge followings. On a Sunday morning, you're talking of literally tens of thousands of people gathering in to hear these people. And they preach what is known as the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. They preach the falsehood that Christians don't have to suffer. There are no hardships or trials or difficulties the Christian has to face. They preach the lie that the Christian can opt out of difficulty. Indeed, the Christian can have whatever that individual desires. And they come along with this false thought that what you think or what you believe determines what's going to happen. And maybe there's individuals going through difficult times. Maybe there are individuals going through ongoing serious illness. Maybe there's an individual and there's serious family problems. Maybe there's even financial problems. Well, these so-called teachers will preach you can opt out of all of those difficulties. If you only think positive thoughts, then you'll get positive results and all of these trials can be avoided. And God is depicted, Almighty God in heaven is depicted as one who is there to make all your wishes come true. You've only to think the positive thought. You've only to demand it of the Lord, and He's bound to answer. And the sovereignty of God is set to the side. And Almighty God is depicted as one who is there to serve man. Where is that in Scripture? It's not there. Now let me be very clear this evening, and we need to be clear on this. God is sovereign. He's all powerful. He's able to deliver us from every trial and difficulty we face. There's no doubting that. But it's not always God's will to deliver us from those difficulties. You look at this book, you look at these scriptures, you look at Genesis right through to Revelation. Over and over again you will see God's people and they're called to go through difficulty and trial and hardship. That's what we see in the scriptures. That's what we see in James 5 in the verse 13. James writing to believers, what does he say? Is any among you afflicted? He expects the people of God to be going through hard times. That's the reality. God's people face difficulty. Listen, don't take my word for it. Turn with me to John's Gospel and to chapter 16. John chapter 16, we have some wonderful words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I can testify to the power of these words myself. I remember a number of years ago, well, a good few years ago now, when I was at university, going through somewhat difficult time, and a Christian brother, a Christian friend, knowing that I was going through that, and he didn't say anything really to me, but he sent me a text message. John 16 and the verse 33. I looked it up. Here are the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken by God manifest in the flesh. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And there the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, warns those who would follow him, listen, you'll have tribulation. But nevertheless, we're safe in Christ. We must keep looking to Christ. And he promises to give that grace and that strength that we need each and every day to face those tribulations. And so we're confronted with this reality that the believer faces hard times. That word affliction there in James 5, or the word afflicted, carries the meaning of undergoing hardship. And we can name many of the hardships we are called to go through, even as believers. We can think of bereavement. We can think of disappointment or even persecutions. We can think of the loss of our health. Maybe there are problems in our family. Maybe there are financial stresses and worries. Well, this is the reality. James points out that believers have hardships to face, and never let anyone tell you otherwise. Never let anyone tell you the Christian will never have any difficulties in this life, because that's not the truth. And so immediately in verse 13 we're confronted with this reality that believers face difficulty, but then we're confronted with the response to that difficulty. Is any among you afflicted? Here's the response. Let him pray. Let him pray. Child of God, this evening, as you face difficulty in your life, and your difficulty will be different from mine, here's the response. Prayer. It's prayer. Pray there, the word pray in verse 13 is in the present imperative tense. What does that mean? It means it's pointing out continual prayer. Continual pleading. This is the way we are to be living as believers, continually communing with the Lord. Let him pray, the verse says. Now, the verse does not say, is any among you afflicted, then let him demand of the Lord. It doesn't say that. The verse doesn't say, is any among you afflicted, well then let him pray, and then everything will turn out just the way he wanted. It doesn't say that either. It says, let him pray. You see, we have to be so aware, even as believers going through difficult times, that when we come to the place of prayer and we earnestly seek the Lord to give help, that the Lord may not answer in the way that we desire. But as we humble ourselves before the Lord, as we submit to His sovereign and divine will, then we're given strength to bear whatever it is. Grace to get through. Perseverance to come out the other end. Isn't that the reality? I suspect many of us can testify to that in our own lives. Some period where we've known especially a hardship. There's been trial. And we've got before the Lord. Maybe we've got before the Lord repeatedly. And we've sought His face. And we've sought for help. And we've prayed specifically. We've got to the point. But the Lord did not answer in the way that we desired. But He gave us strength. And He gave us grace. And He gave us help to endure. To get through. And to come out the other end stronger. Isn't that the reality? I suspect every believer can testify to that tonight. You think of Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 12. You think of how he wrote there about the thorn in his flesh. Now, we're not told exactly what the thorn in the flesh was, but it was significant enough for him to record it in his letters. It was significant enough of a hardship for him to pray to the Lord on three occasions to remove this thorn. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to remove it. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His words in response to Paul. He promises Paul strength and grace. You see, in the weakness of believers, the strength of the Savior is seen so clearly. Let him pray. When we come before the Lord in prayer, what are we doing? Well, we're recognizing our own position. We're humbling ourselves before the Lord. We're acknowledging that we're helpless, we're hopeless, we cannot affect change in our circumstances and in our lives. We're powerless to do that sort of thing. We're acknowledging that God is all-powerful, that He holds all things in the palm of His hands. We're acknowledging that we are dependent upon Him, that He is sovereign over all. And we're seeking His help. We're seeking that He would intervene in our lives, in our circumstances, in our situation, whatever they be. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. There's the command. There's the encouragement. And I ask you, believer, this evening, how do we respond to affliction in this life? As Christians, as God's people, how do we respond to affliction? Isn't it true there are times when difficulty or trial come and we almost spiral into complete despair? We get ourselves in a whole twist. We think the situation is altogether hopeless. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. Maybe when we find ourselves in the midst of hardship, we grow frustrated. And we ask the question, why me? Why am I having to suffer this? So and so down the road, he does this and he does that. He doesn't seem to live as godly a life as I do. Why do I have to go through this difficulty? Maybe as we face difficulty, we begin to grumble, we begin to complain. Maybe there's even bitterness and resentment. And anger creeps into our hearts. Look at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. There's the response. There's the command. There's the encouragement with whatever you're facing this evening, pray, Christian. We have to acknowledge as believers that when we're in that difficult situation, so often we do the exact opposite of what we're commanded to do here in verse 13. We think, well, I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so stressed. I'm so overcome. I can hardly lift my heart to pray. And in those moments when we should be driven to our knees, we run away from the place of prayer. Let him pray. There it is. Plain. Clear. There can be no argument. There can be no attempt be made to interpret away what's being said here. Let him pray. I was interested to read of a Bible class teacher. On one Sunday morning, he asked those who were in his class, he put a question to them. He said, when you are in trouble, what do you do most often first? What's your first step? He gave them three options. Do you attempt to take care of the situation by yourself? Or maybe you lift the phone and you find a friend or a family member and you talk it over with them and you get all the advice you can. Or finally, maybe you ask the Lord for help. Just there in the situation as it develops, firing up a quick arrow of prayer to the Lord, like Nehemiah before the king, so I prayed to the God of heaven. That's all it said. That was a quick prayer there on the spot. Out of 35 people in that Bible class, only two people acknowledged that they pray first. And isn't that the reality, Christian? So often we find ourselves in a difficult situation. And our first step is not prayer. We jump in, I can sort this out. We get advice from someone else, what am I going to do? And when all else fails, then we resort to prayer. Let's search our hearts tonight, believer. Let's set that right in our hearts. Let's seek to live in that manner. Whenever we come up against something, first and foremost, even if it's only a few words, we lift our hearts to the Lord in prayer and seek his help. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So we see here the response to difficulty. But secondly, here as we look at this verse 13, we see the response to favor. Or the response to blessing. It says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, merry there carries the meaning of being of good cheer. Being cheerful. Being in that state of mind that is free from trouble. This is the exact opposite of affliction. The individual who is merry is happy in a good heart, in a good spirit, in a good frame of mind. Now, why is that individual in this good heart and spirit and frame of mind? Because the Lord has blessed that individual. The Lord has placed that individual in circumstances that bring about gladness and joy in their hearts. God has ordered things so that the individual is glad. The circumstances he is in is pleasing. There are circumstances in his family and he's happy. Maybe there's peace and contentment in his heart. Everything seems to be going well. He's in good form, as we would say. And God has ordered these things so that that's the case. His heart is merry. You think of the common grace of God. His goodness towards his creation. His kindness. We deserve nothing. And all of the goodness God gives. You think of those wonderful words at the outset of this little epistle to James, of verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And Christian, you could sit this evening and you could think about the details and the context and the circumstances of your own life and all the ways that the Lord has blessed you very especially personally. God has been good to us. Therefore, we can say that there are people who are merry. There are people who are in good form. There are things in their life that seems to be going well. There's no disruption, as it were. As I say, their homes are happy, their family as well. They're not struggling with hardship, with medical issues. Their work life is going well. They're comfortable. They're financially sure. And these people, there's a calmness. There's a peace. There's a stillness in their hearts. There's a joy. They're merry. And from time to time, we know that very especially, Christian. We sit back and reflect. We can acknowledge that the Lord has been especially good to us. And things in our life are going well. And the Lord is kind to us. He's gracious. He's given us so much. And here James says in this epistle, if that's where you are, then here's the response. Let him sing psalms. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord for all that he has done for you. So often when things are going well in our lives, we forget all about the Lord. We forget that every blessing is from the hand of God. When we're on a high, we forget how much we depend upon the Lord. But we must be careful to remember every blessing comes from him. We're dependent upon him. You pause, child of God. You remember that every blessing you have comes from the hand of God. And then you praise God. Let him sing psalms. Let your heart be grateful. When you're on that mountaintop, when there's peace in your soul, when the blessing of God is so clearly before you, when your heart is overjoyed and merry, don't hide it. James says, vocalize it. Sing psalms. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid. Praise the Lord. Give him thanks. Praise him for what he has done. Let him sing psalms, James says. Sing psalms. Again, that's in the imperative. Speaks of continually praising. Just as we're continually praying, we should be continually praising the Lord. The word psalms there in the original is salto. It means to pluck. It means to twitch. It's referring, of course, to a stringed instrument being played, the accompaniment to worship of God, making melody unto the Lord, giving praise. And when we feel ourselves to be on the mountaintop, when all seems to be going well, the Lord has been good to us, and we can see that so clearly in those moments, what are we to do? Praise the Lord. Lift our hearts to him. Sing psalms, James says. Turn with me to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, and we see this in action in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, and the verse 15. Psalm 50, and the verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. And that's what we've seen already from verse 13. When we're in affliction, we pray. But then we read on, and thou shalt glorify me. What are we to do when we experience the deliverance and the blessing of God? Glorify him. You go on down in Psalm 50 to the verse 23. You read these words. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You praise the Lord, child of God. You give him thanks. You recognize that things are going well. You thank the Lord. You remember, of course, that God requires that worship that is from the heart. That praise that is heartfelt. We think this evening of this verse 13 in James chapter 5. We look at the words of this verse where we're reminded, of course, that no matter what we face in life, whether we be on the top of the world, whether we be almost in the pit of depression, what are we to do? We're to seek the Lord. We're always to seek him. He is to be the constant in our lives. In affliction and dark times, we're to seek his face in prayer. And when we've experienced the blessing and the favor of God, we seek his face with praise. That constant communion. That constant fellowship with the Lord. You think of the hiker. He goes up the mountains. Now, I'm not in the habit of doing that sort of thing myself. I know a man who goes away for a week. He'll do maybe 7 or 8 peaks. Seems like madness, but that's what he does. And he's all the equipment. He'll camp out for the course of the week. He might go up mountain ranges, barren land, whatever the case may be. But in the equipment, there's always the compass. Because the hiker always has to remind himself where north is. If they don't know where north is, how can they read a map? If they don't know where north is, how can they stay on the right track? The compass is always there, giving them that point of reference. And maybe they're walking through a pleasant place and it's flat and there's a stream and everything's beautiful. Well, they still have the compass. It's pointing north. It's a point of reference. Or maybe they're walking through a place that isn't so nice. It's bleak. There's danger. There are obstacles. Well, again, they still have the compass pointing north, giving them a point of reference so that they can stay on track. The hiker is constantly referring to that compass, keeping him on track in every circumstance that he faces. And so the Christian in every circumstance, whether positive or negative, should be constantly looking to the Lord. When things are going well in our lives, we praise the Lord. When things maybe aren't going the way that we would desire, we plead with the Lord in prayer. That constancy. Is that the reality in our lives, even as Christians? Of course, it goes without saying that these two statements here in verse 13 are not mutually exclusive. Those who are suffering should pray, but they should also praise. And those who are merry of heart, they should praise, but they should also pray. But I was struck a couple of days ago as I was reading here around James 5, this verse 13. One commentator noted this. He said, "The mature Christian knows how to sing when he is suffering." Isn't that the reality? That's a sign that a Christian is developing, that he's growing in spiritual things. Even when everything seems bleak, he's still rejoicing in the Lord. What fine examples we see of that kind of behavior in the Acts of the Apostles. You think of those early Christians there. You think of those men as they faced persecution, as they suffered. What did they do? They rejoiced. Paul and Silas in prison, what were they doing? They were singing hymns. In Acts 5, we read of the men who were beaten, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Whose name? The Lord Jesus. They rejoiced that they suffered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, their perspective was correct. Their eyes were on the Lord Jesus Christ, their Redeemer, their Savior, the author, the finisher of their faith. They were delighted to suffer. Suffering for Christ, they would do it for his cause. It was no problem. They were delighted to be identified with Christ and associated with Christ. And though we may not face persecution here today, there's still a challenge there. The mature Christian knows how to sing when he's suffering. Can we sing when we're suffering? When we're going through the difficult days? When we're facing hardship? Are we filling our hearts and minds with thoughts of the Lord? Are we seeking the Lord in prayer and in praise? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Amen. We trust the Lord. We'll bless this verse of Scripture to our hearts even this evening.